amidst all the world that we live in. Your word provides to us the answers, the solutions that we need to look at, that we need to consider. And Lord, as we go through this particular passage today, it's actually, I think, a very heartening message after the one we talked about last week. When we consider, Father, who we are in you, it brings tremendous joy. And my prayer, Father, today is that you will help us to really take to heart the words of this passage and be changed people. Maybe there's something that someone's struggling with here today that they need to hear this from you today. I pray that you would comfort and strengthen their hearts this day. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we get to open a treasure chest. But inside this treasure chest is not gold. It's not silver, it's not diamonds, it's not dollar bills. See, sometimes we need to be informed, or probably in most of our cases, reminded of the great wealth that we have, the great blessing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to just remind you that when we open up this book in 2 Thessalonians 1, the first couple of verses, we saw that this was being sent by a ministry team of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, or Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And it was being sent to the church of those who were born again. And they were in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were told, grace to you. It's interesting in that phrase that this church was founded in the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We'll see that again today. And that God was called our Father, meaning implying that we are brothers and sisters with one another. And it goes on to say in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That opening statement of this book actually gives us a preview of what we're going to be seeing as we go through this book. And that is, we have tremendous riches in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be considering that today, especially. Well, in chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, Paul then spent some time encouraging these people because they were afflicted and they were being persecuted. They were going through very, very hard times. And then last week in chapter 2, the first 12 verses, we talked about how Paul was trying to comfort and encourage and correct these dear believers who had been told that the day of the Lord was upon them, and they were very quite stressed by that because they knew it that meant. It was a very horrendous event that the scriptures speak of. Paul was comforting them. No, that wasn't their fate. They weren't in that time. We saw it differentiated between the comings of the Lord last week. Now Paul was comforting them with the fact that they could anticipate the Lord coming to gather them and take them to be with himself, rather than enduring the day of the Lord, which was reserved for those who are opposed to God, those who rejected the truth of the gospel. But especially in chapter 3, verses 3 through 12, it's particularly talking about the judgment on the man of lawlessness, speaking of the Antichrist, and those who did not believe the truth. This day of the Lord was particularly designed for those just mentioned. And so as we get into chapter 2, verse 13, we begin to see a contrast here, because when we look at verse 13, it says, but we should always give thanks to God for you. This contrast, but we, is contrasting how Paul views the Thessalonians from how he viewed the Antichrist and those who had rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about how we should always give thanks to God for you. And so what we're going to look at here is, this is a word to people who Paul is trying to help them understand how he's thankful to God for them, and he's going to lay out all the blessings that they've just experienced and that they're experiencing and they will experience. And this is for people who are even in persecution or even in affliction, in hard times, even in trials. I think of us this morning as we sit in this room. Most of us have been relatively comfortable this past week, haven't had to endure much hardship, as opposed to our missionary friend James Ellis, who has undergone persecution. But even though we sit in different places as far as what we've just experienced as regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this promise, this blessing that we're about to talk about is for both of us. It's just as much James as it is ours, even though his experience was much more difficult than ours has been recently. We want to see, first of all, this morning, we want to realize how blessed we are. We're going to see that in verses 13 through 14 and verse 16. So let's take a few moments to just consider right up front, before we talk about anything else, how blessed we are. And so Paul goes on to say, but we should always give thanks to God for you. And he's going to begin laying out why. He first says, first of all, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you for the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop right there. Paul lists a number of things in these verses that we need to take note of. The first thing is, we're family. Notice he said, we should thank God always for you. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. Again, it references back to what he says in the first part, God our Father, meaning that we, implies we are brothers, we are sisters. We are family. Those of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ, now we're family. That's something I think, I hope you take to heart. When you're going through difficult times or hard times or you're even being persecuted for faith, that's an important truth to get a hold of. My father lives 1,500 miles away in Georgia. My closest brother and sister live 100 miles away in Fort Collins. And I get to get together with them more often than I do my folks, my dad. Now, but here's the thing. In this room right now is our family. Our church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. None of you realize what a blessing it is that you have to get together with your family. Travis was talking about this earlier during the Sunday school time. The small group is a family, a chance for us to connect and spend time with each other. Our church is family. I hope you're realizing how much you are blessed because you have brethren that Paul speaks of here. We are family. The second thing is, you're beloved of God. He says, we're should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Beloved by the Lord. Here's a question for you. Right out the gate on this point. Has anyone ever died for you? Yes. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there may be nobody else in your life experience that has died for you to preserve your life, say. But you have one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for your soul. You're loved greatly. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. You have Christian love in your heart because of salvation you have. Thank God because he loved you first by sending his son. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did he give him for? To die for us. You're greatly beloved. If that doesn't express love to us, what does? You're greatly beloved. We're family. You're greatly beloved of the Lord. Thirdly, God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. We see this in verses 13 and 14. Someone has said about what we're about to talk about, that God, for those of us who are believers, he has us covered from the beginning to the end. Look at what it says in verse 13. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. God has chosen you from the beginning. Here's a tremendous verse, set of verses. A rich set of verses. We're just going to take a few of them. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We need to understand that he has chosen us from the beginning, a tremendous, tremendous truth. That's the past, but what about the present? He's chosen us, we're told, going on that verse, for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Why did he choose us? We're told there that we would be sanctified by the Spirit. Now, one of the things that we can't deny if we study Scripture, if we're in it much at all, is God's involvement in our salvation. In fact, John, I'd like to open up this passage, John, in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, says this. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about how he would be sending the Holy Spirit to comfort his disciples. But then he goes on in verse 8 of John 16 to say, and he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. That's the ultimate sin, by the way. Also, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. When the Holy Spirit comes, not only would he provide comfort to those who are believers, but he would be convicting the world of its sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Those are things that Jesus tells us. So the Holy Spirit is very much involved in letting people understand their need for salvation. But furthermore, and we're not going to go to John 3, but if you were to go to John 3 and read it, you would see Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. The thing he's being very clear with Nicodemus about is there's, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit's involvement in this process of being born again. God's Spirit is the one who's responsible for bringing this work into our life. But notice in this passage, it says that he chose us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. So God's definitely involved in preparing us for being born again and for saving us. But he also goes to say, and faith in the truth. And faith in the truth. You see, the other incredible truth that the Word of God tells us, not only is God's Holy Spirit sanctified by setting us apart for himself, but he's also doing it by faith in the truth, by the gospel message. In fact, if we look at Romans chapter 10, and actually, Rochelle's quoted this portion earlier today during the Sunday school time, I'd like to just read what Romans 10, 14 to 17 says. For those of you who weren't able to hear it in Sunday school, let me just repeat these verses so we can see how important the truth of the gospel is. What we're doing today in sharing from God's word is so important in the salvation process that God has chosen to use. It says in chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed our report. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So in this incredible set of truth, we're told, as Paul is talking to Thessalonians, he's chosen us from the beginning for salvation through the process of sanctifying us, setting us apart by his Holy Spirit, but also by faith in the truth, faith in the gospel. So, and this past week in preparing for this message, after I had my message prepared, I listened to four different sermons on this passage, just because I always like to hear the different takes of people who are preaching on this passage. And it's interesting to listen how so many people labor over trying to explain these two truths, how it could be that God would sovereignly be choosing us by sanctifying us by his Spirit, setting us apart, and at the same time saving us by faith in the truth. I'm just going to suffice it to say, I'm not going to save all the time of trying to explain all those things, just to say the Word of God tells us that's what he's doing. He's using his Holy Spirit, and also at the same time, he's bringing us to that point of faith in the truth. Incredible truths. Theologians through the centuries have been trying to explain it. And what I can tell you is the Word of God clearly tells us that both of those things are taking place. It's an incredible truth. Well, so we've been saved for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So that's what's going on right now. That's what's going on in our lives now. And even after we've come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us practically as he's helping us grow in our Christ-likeness. But there's yet a future aspect, and that it goes on to say this, that it was for this he called you. Get this, through the gospel. Again, he called us divine work through the gospel we'll respond to in faith. Repentance and faith, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's pointing to, is that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might experience the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a few moments with me, if you would, and don't turn to these passages, because I have a number of them. And my hope for you is not that you're turning from passage to passage. If you want to write them down and look them up later, that's fine. But listen to these verses. The Word of God tells us that we have a future glory to anticipate and to look forward to. And I don't know about you, but when we're going through the difficulties of life, when we're going through the hardships of life, when we're in the trials and tribulations like the Thessalonians were, it's good for us to look to the future because we know that God has chosen us. We know that He has brought about our salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and our faith in the truth. But there's a day we look forward to too. Listen, that while I just read these verses this morning, John 14:2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." You get that? While we sit here, the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for us. John 17:22 says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." An incredible thing He's working. He says, Father and I are one, but you also are one. That's the part of the glory that He shares with us, and we can have that Christian unity. It's an incredible thing. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." 1 Peter 5:10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Just want to point out, He called us to His eternal glory in Christ. We have seen nothing. Romans 8:28-30, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He also called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." It's a process He's leading us to, is to be glorified with Him, to be with Him forever. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures," get this, "forever." Forever. So the promises we have. I don't know about you, but these so encourage me. Matthew 25:21, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things.'" Here it is. "Enter into the joy of your master." Jesus was telling this. He was telling what would be the result of those who were faithful. Lord Jesus. And He's saying that the ultimate is to enter into the joy of their master, for us to enter into the joy of our Lord. Revelation 3:21 says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." An incredible truth that we one day will get to reign with Christ. That's not the only passage that talks about it, but an incredible truth to look forward to. Revelation 21:23, "And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." In heaven, the lamp, in New Jerusalem, the lamp will be the Lamb of God, who's the light. Finally, Revelation 22:3-5, speaking of our future, ultimate destiny, "There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Wow. So much is in our future. He has us covered. Past, present, future. Tremendously blessed. We really understand our position in Christ and our future with Him. So we are family. You are beloved of the Lord. Thirdly, God has a purpose for your life. Fourthly, God gives you eternal comfort. God gives you eternal comfort. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 16 because here, Paul is going into a prayer, but it's important for us to pick up some characteristics on our God. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us," we talked about us being beloved, "and given us eternal comfort." He has given us eternal comfort. Who's the source of comfort? God is. And not is it just comfort, it's eternal comfort. Last spring, when my mom was in hospice, the people at the hospice did a great job of keeping her comfortable for the most part. She really endured the end part of her life with cancer in a very comfortable way. But here's the amazing thing. Here's what I marvel at even more than the physical comfort that she experienced in hospice. One of my mom's favorite activities during that time was to gather her family or whoever of her family was around and just sing hymns with her. It is well with my soul. Or when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Or so many songs that she would have us sing with her while she was there. And the thing that was amazing to me was she was more stoked about the eternal comfort that she had than the physical comfort because she knew her time on earth was coming to an end. But her time in eternity, she was anticipating with that. That's all she had to live for now because that was her future. And that's the thing that we share too. I mean, it's good to be comforted in this life. We all enjoy it, a glass of water on a hot day or getting relief from a headache. Those are all types of comfort that we enjoy. But I'm telling you, my friends, this life is coming to an end. But God is one who gives us eternal comfort. As we even face death, we can face it with great comfort, knowing that this life is not our ultimate end. The end of our life is not the ultimate end. What great comfort he gives. You want to look at a great passage on comfort? Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. Tremendous, tremendous verses about comfort that God gives. Finally, God gives you good hope by grace. He gives you good hope by grace. That's what verse 16 goes on to say. He's given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. That's what God gives us. What is the good hope speaking of? I understand those who wrote in that day, the days of when Paul wrote this, would refer this good hope as being referred to as life after death type hope. These people had hope, life after death. And what is it by God's grace? Do we deserve it? Do we merit it? Absolutely not. God, by His grace, has given us, as believers, this good hope that we have. What a great hope it is. Realize how blessed we are. I think that's the real message that Paul is communicating to these people. He's telling them he thanks God for them. He should thank God always for them. These are the reasons why. Which, going through this week, led me to the question, so how are we to respond to this? Knowing how God has blessed us, how are we to respond? I think verse 15 really gives us the answer to that. The only two imperatives that we see in this passage, we see in verse 15. Here we go. So then, it's like concluding, as Paul's telling them the benefits they'd had. He says, so then, in verse 15, brethren, stand firm. It's an imperative. You need to be standing firm. Standing solid in your faith. I mean, they were in a hard time. They were being persecuted. And why was he telling them? Because our natural tendency in the flesh is to give way, to shrink back, to compromise. And Paul is challenging them. Stand firm. It's an imperative. What does that mean for us? Maybe if you're in a marriage, you feel like tanking your part. You're tired of the marriage struggle. You say it's not always easy. It's hard sometimes. I'm just going to give up today. I'm going to let it go. Let my wife carry the burden of this or my husband. Here's my challenge to you. Don't do that. Keep up. Be firm. Do your part. Go your distance. Do what God has called you to do in your marriage relationship. Be firm. Stand firm. Or maybe you're a middle school, high school student, and you're really struggling with some type of temptation. You know it's wrong. You know it's sin. Here's a challenge to you. Don't sin. Don't sin, stand strong. Do what you know the Lord would have you do. Stand firm. You might be going through tough times. The Thessalonians were too. Paul says, recognize your benefits. See what God's done for you and stand firm. Stand firm. Or maybe just anyone out there, you have peer pressure. You've got friends at work or family members who are pressuring you to do something which isn't right. What do you need to do? You need to stand firm. Do what you know is right. You're a parent, and your child is working you on some decision, and you know it's not going to help them out. If you say yes, if you bless that, if you honor that, encouragement to you, guide them rightly. Even if everybody else's parents are letting them do it, if you know something's not right before the Lord, guide your child rightly. Be firm. Stand firm. You're sharing the gospel. People like to talk about inclusive, being inclusive today. Well, we're all going to get there. Many roads to heaven. We need to understand the Word of God tells us there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So stand firm is the first way we need to respond. The second thing that we see is and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. This idea of holding forth the tradition that we've been taught has the idea of this tradition is what's transmitted. Not really so much from a father to a child, but here in this case, from God to the apostles. These aren't man's traditions we're talking about here. These are traditions God has given Paul that he's passing on to these people. And he's saying, hold to these, whether you were taught them verbally or whether you were written to them as an epistle, as a letter. Hold to these things. We need to do the same thing as well. In our day and age, it's so important for us to hold to God's Word, hold forth God's Word. How do we hold to the tradition, the apostolic tradition we've been given? Read your Bible. Be in your Bible so you know what it says. Secondly, believe that every word is true. It's inerrant, the inerrant Word of God. We need to understand that because there are many people around us, even many people in churches who don't hold to that, who don't hold that to be true. Believe that every word of God's Word is true. Again, it's not my tradition, but it's God's tradition. We need to be seeking to encourage people to follow. I know with Beth and I, when we were seeking to work with our children, we wanted to be really careful not just to have a bunch of rules that were just our preferences, but we tried as much as possible to make sure the guidelines that we gave our kids were as closely aligned to God's Word as we could so they would understand that we're not just seeking to create defects or stuff on you. We just simply want you to follow and obey what the Lord would have us live by too. Now, we did it very imperfectly, but it was so important for us to be what we're teaching our kids, was not just what we were saying, but what God said. We need to be Bereans and search to see that things we're being taught are true. So important. So we need to be holding forth the traditions, holding them masterfully, not letting them go. Those who let the Word of God go soon go in other ways as well. Talking about other sin or ways. So this morning we've talked about realizing how blessed we are. We've also talked about how we're to respond finally. What can we learn from Paul's ministry team this morning? What can we learn from Paul's ministry team? Just two things I briefly want to point out. Paul told these people about the great blessings they had and what they should do, stand firm and hold fast the word. But I want us to take a step back in this passage and take a look at this ministry team of Paul, Silas, Timothy. Look at their heart. They open up this passage. Paul opens up with thanksgiving. But we should always give thanks to God for you, which is a challenge to me. If I'm ministering to people, I need to be giving thanks to God for His people. Paul says there we owe it to give thanks to God for what He's done in your life. If you're ministering to people, if you're a small group leader, if you're an elder, you're a deacon caring for people, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you have a family, do you thank God for who He's given you and what you've done for those ones that have been placed in your care? He thanked God for them. But notice also, as we close out this passage in verse 16, I should say verse 17, in 17, he says, now may our God and Father, Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, he's praying after he's acknowledged what God has done for them. Notice what he says, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So he starts out this passage by thanking God for them, and then he closes out with a prayer request for them, and the prayer requests are really twofold. He says, God, please comfort their hearts. Now, we can look at a person's life, and we can see what's kind of going on the surface, but we can't see what's going on in their heart. We need to be praying that God comforts the hearts of the people who God is giving us care, that we have care for, because we can't see everything that's going on inside of those hearts. You need to be praying that God comforts those hearts. Again, He's the one who can. And secondly, we need to be praying that God will strengthen their hearts in every good work and word. We need to be praying not only that God comforts those hearts, some we can only imagine what they're going through. We also need to be praying that God will be strengthening those inner hearts so that they will produce those which are good things, good deeds, and also the words that they say would be good, pleasing to the Lord. This prayer that Paul is doing is deep prayer. I call it deep prayer because it's what's going on within the heart of a person. It's not that it's bad to pray about the physical aspects of people's lives or be praying about what you can observe in a person's life, but there are so many things going on in that heart we don't understand. We need to be appealing to God for that because He knows what's in their heart. He knows how they need to be comforted. He knows how they need to be challenged in the good things they do and the good words that they say. So if you have care of people, whether it's even just your children, inside your family, or whether it's a broader ministry, just above your church ministry or your family, broader family, be praying for them as Paul has taught us. This morning we've talked about how richly blessed we are, and we've taken some time to just lay that out. We're talking about how we should respond, and that is to be firm in our faith and to hold forth our tradition, the word of God He's given us. And finally, we need to be looking at people who God has given us charge with and be thanking God for them and then praying for them on the other hand. I find it interesting. It's like a bookends that Paul puts on this section of Scripture. He's thanking God for them and praying for them. And that describes our attitude towards people we care for as well. That's our attitude. So, we close. Are you blessed by God? Does He bless you? Do you recognize what He's done for you? If so, may we stand firm. May we hold forth God's truth and may we be praying for God's truth. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to take a look at this portion of Scripture. To me, it has been so encouraging to see what You have done in our lives. How blessed we are. How we need to be thanking You every day for that good work that You've done in us and how You've brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus. May we rejoice. And Lord, help us to be people who, because of that, no matter what kind of conflict we're going through or difficulty, we might be people who are firm and hold to Your word and pray for those that You've given us to care. Lord, Your word is powerful. And Lord, I pray this morning, bottom line prayer is that we would not simply know this, but You would help us this week even to live it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Yeah.